wife. I have trouble sometimes not working now and again, and I spend some time on our mission statement and just looking at it and reviewing it, and I would like us to rehearse that together. I don't know if our slides are ready back there, but you may not have seen these words before. You may have run across them occasionally if you go on the website, but this is God's mission for Grace Point. I always have trouble saying this is Grace Point's mission. I mean, the mission is go into all the world and make disciples, right? And this is how we interpret that. Let's read it together, beginning the mission. The mission of Grace Point is to develop growing followers of Christ who worship Christ single-mindedly, connect with others intentionally, serve God enthusiastically, and pray without ceasing. So if someone came to me and said, Pastor, what do you want from us? Well, I would probably first preface it by saying, well, I want you to love me, and I want you to let me love you, because love is the central theme of the body of Christ. But then I would say we anticipate three or four things from our people. We want everyone to worship together with God's people once a week, and individually on their own be just purely be worshipers. I mean, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is what? Yeah, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's to be a worshiper. But we want you to worship. We want you to connect. We want you to get involved in a Sunday school class or a connect group. We want you to invest in other people. We don't want you to just come and spend an hour and go home. We want you to connect. You know, just think about it. Just think about it. God so loved the world that was separated, man was separated from God because of sin, right? And he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus into the world to cure sin by the cross so that relationship between God and man might come together. God is all about relationship and connecting. And so we believe in that very strongly. We believe that everyone ought to find a place of service. And we believe that undergirding all of this, we must be prayers. We must pray without ceasing. I want to just address a couple of things out of this a lineup of four things. Just these are things you may not know about. First of all, under the serve component, you may not even know we do this. And if you don't know it, shame on us. But I think it's worth talking about. Did you know that the last Tuesday of every month, our youth sponsors, not just for youth, but our youth sponsor at Feeding the Homeless Night, working in cooperation with another organization, and we go into Indianapolis and we feed the homeless. How many of you did not know that happened? Yeah, several. So shame on us. This is open to everyone, and it's not just youth, and it's a wonderful opportunity. And I think we've got a picture. It might be a little dated, but I went on Facebook and I thought, well, we need to see what it looks like. It looks like it's winter there. And but anyways, we have a great group of kids and adults that go. Here's another big thing under the serve component. Here in a few weeks, we have a group of eight kids and one adult sponsor who is heading to Guatemala for a youth and mission trip. Some of you have been praying about it. Some of you have helped sponsor some of these kids, and you see their names there. Andrew Doris, Bethany Johnson, Katie Johnson, Jamez Bellamy, Jonna Perez, Delilah Perez, Tori Preston, Sam Preston, and Caleb Christie. I know not all of you are here today. It's in the heat of summer. People are out and about. But if you're one of these people, would you just stand up right now? We want to look you in the eyeballs. I know we have a few of them here, and I thank God for these, and we need to pray for them, right, as they go. And we'll do that officially down the road. You can be seated. So these are some serve components. I think it's important that we keep them high on the radar. Here's a connect a portion of what I want to talk about. I have been chewing on a couple of things as your pastor. Going on vacation is very troubling to churches when I come back from them now and again. But this predates vacation. I've been chewing on a couple of things. Number one, I've been wondering how a church like ours can nurture our intergenerational DNA. I am proud to say that we're a church that encompasses all ages. We need to find ways to get together besides morning worship, which is fantastic, but more ways. And then there are so many stories in our church that we don't even know about. And it got me thinking about what we could do to rectify the problem. And I have, with the board's permission, come up with an idea for the month of July. So for the month of July, I want to introduce to you what we're calling the story. It comes out of Psalm 107, which essentially those of you who grew up with the King James Version would understand the verse that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The NIV says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. So this is how it looks. If we can go to the slide with the breakdown so I don't mix it all up. For the month of July, the five Sundays of July, we're combining all of our Sunday school classes in the banquet hall from 9:30 to 10:15. Now, with this one caveat, the nursery and the preschool will still convene. And by the way, these are faithful volunteers. And if some of you feel the burden or the urge to relieve some of these faithful volunteers so they can join us for one or two Sundays, that would be great. But you young parents, preschool and nursery, will convene. Everybody above that age, we will intergenerationally convene in the banquet hall, and we will have breakfast that ranges from donuts to hot breakfast. So we're gonna see. I thought I'd get an amen there. So we'll get to know other people we might not know. If you have never attended a 9:30 time frame, you don't know where to go, what class. This is a great opportunity to come and sit around the table with a few people and maybe figure out what group you could go into on Sunday mornings. So we will interact. And then I have asked five people, one for each of the five Sundays, to share their faith testimony, how they came to know Jesus. So I've got a good lineup. My dad is actually kicking things off next Sunday morning, and he's going to be sharing his come to faith story. Between 15 and 20 minutes each one. We don't want to go longer than that so that we can get out of there and get ready for worship. So that all begins next Sunday at 9:30, and we want y'all to come. Sorry, I just spent 2 weeks in Arkansas, so y'all comes easy. We want y'all to come and enjoy fellowship, some food, and hear someone's story about how they came to know Jesus. You got it? I hope to see you. It'll be a fun time. So next Sunday morning at 9:30. One of the things, I'm going to take some time this morning to blend in some of the things we're doing as a church and finish off in the Word. I don't often do this. I know you come hungry for the Word, but I have some things on my heart I want to share with you coming back from vacation, and I think you'll appreciate it and know how to pray. For the last 3 or 4 months, your leadership, the church board, and myself has been working through a system of church health called natural church development. Now, I know that sounds about as boring as grass growing, and it's been growing a lot lately, right? But it's important for me to let you know what's going on. Natural church development is a system or a measurement to qualify the health or quality of the church. It's healthy points. Part of that is it comes from a survey that congregants take, and from the results of 30 surveys, each one has 100 questions, there are characteristics, 8 quality characteristics that surface that indicate the overall general health of a congregation. You see them up there on the screen. Empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, functional structures, inspiring worship, holistic small groups, need-centered, oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. Every church has those elements, but I want us to focus on the adjectives. And the next slide will embellish them. The key is our leadership empowering? Is our ministry gift-oriented? So on and so forth. Now, every one of those things are a part of congregational life. Sometimes they're called different things in different places. But every church has these levels of operation. The question is, how healthy are they in each of those levels? So the goal that we're involved in right now through the survey is to determine the health of each one and to find and begin to discuss which one is the weakest characteristic. The next slide sort of shows what we do with the weakest. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, that there is an old-fashioned bucket with staves. How many of you ever had an old-fashioned bucket with staves? This will age you. How many of you still have one? I don't think you buy them anymore in Lowe's. I don't know. But imagine for a moment you had a bucket with wooden staves. You see the indicators there. The staves are identified by those eight characteristics. So there they are. They're surrounding the water. The water is God's blessing or church attendance or our ministry level. Around each of those, in the mix of those staves, there is always a weak one, a short one. Now, you guys are smart. You understand this, that the water will only rise as high as the lowest stave. You see that on the picture. So in this scenario, gift-based ministries is the lowest stave. And the attendance or God's blessing or whatever you might describe the water will only rise as high as the lowest stave. Right now, you're probably wondering, well, Pastor, which is the lowest stave? What's the weakest characteristic for Grace Point Church of the Nazarene? Or you may not care at all, but I do, and many of us do. And here it is. Our weakest characteristic is functional structures. So of all of the eight, functional structures came up as our weakest or lowest stave. This is where the water continues to run out. Functional structures is how we communicate, how we organize ourselves, how we train, how we plan, how we do all of the structures of the church is a weak stave for us. How many of you want to know what the strongest, highest stave is? Okay, more than three. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about this. Our strongest area was the one right above functional structures, and that's passionate spirituality. So I praise God for it. I think that's really good. I think it's really good, and I thank God for that emphasis. But we need to look at functional structures, and so for the next several weeks, we are going to begin looking as leaders. We're going to begin looking at how to improve the weak area of functional structure. So this is what it looks like. There is a process in this NCD or natural church development process. And here's what it looks like. Step one is to prepare. Step two is to diagnose. Step three is to plan. Step four is to implement. And the last step is to evaluate. So it's a constant cycle. In a year and a half, we'll take the survey again and we'll discover what is the next lowest stave and we'll begin to attack that. If it still is functional structures, we'll continue to address it until we get it right. So our goal is to increase the overall health of the church so that we can grow in a consistent fashion, which I will draw your hearts and minds to in the Word in just a moment. Let me tell you what we've done. The next slide will show you that we are not just getting started. So back in January, 30 of you took the survey. Not everyone is here, but how many here in this room took the 98-question survey here? Would you just hold your hand up? There is many here, probably half here that took the survey, and you contributed to what we're studying right now. So we've taken the survey on April 15th. Yes, tax day. It was a great day, but it was a Sunday. We got together, and we discussed after morning worship around food, we looked at the results together as a leadership team where we discovered that functional structures are our weakest area. Upon approval of the church board, they approved a church health team. I'll share with you those members in just a moment. But last Monday night, we had our first meeting to examine functional structures. We met for 3 hours and 9 minutes at the end of a workday. And it was profitable. It was scary. It was confusing. It may have been frustrating, but I left that room feeling very hopeful about this whole idea of structures and improving our level of a structure here at Grace Point. Our next meeting is July 17th. Our following meeting is August 14th. There may be more meetings, but nevertheless, continuing down the path, we will eventually, the church health committee will eventually make recommendations to the church board about changes that might need to be made. The church board will weigh in on it. Then we will have a time of congregational communication, and then a season of implementation will follow. And then what will happen is we'll evaluate again, because now we have something to measure, and we'll keep the process going. I wanted to share with you who's on the church health team. These are the people that the church board approved not too long ago. Dr. Scott Windham is the chair of the church health team. Dale Austin, Marie Koba, Dustin Johnson, Dunya Mosso, and myself. Many of us know these people, but you may not know these people. And if your name appears on the screen, would you please stand so our people can just know who you are, wherever you are. You see some of them here. Okay, perfect. Thank you. I want you to leave the screen there just for a moment, and I'd like you to write down their names or take a screenshot with your phone. And I'd like you to covenant with me to pray for each of those people every time you think about it, and at least every day as the Lord brings it to mind. I'm excited about it, and it's a long process, but I believe that God is lining us up to help us understand our church better. One of the things, some have asked me why I am not chairing this committee, and really the honest reason is that I'm a part of the process. You know, functional structures has a lot to do with pastoral leadership. So I already know that when I examine the subject of functional structures, I know that I have some stuff to learn. And I felt like if I was chairman, I might drive too much out of my discomfort or out of my comfort zone. And so Scott is going to be a fine chairman. We're working together, and I'm going to be learning and growing and leading our congregation in the days ahead. I'd like to give you a biblical foundation. That's the nuts and bolts. Get those out of there. I can talk to anyone about this if you want more information. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now, if you would, for the time remaining. And I wanna share with you just some biblical foundations, because the reality is, without Jesus, all of this fails. Well, will you agree with me on that? While there are functional structures, and while there are 8 key quality characteristics, and while there needs to be strategy, we need an overpowering, mighty move of the Holy Spirit driven by the Lordship of Jesus for anything good to happen. And so I want to talk to you a little bit in the time remaining about what Jesus has to say, and the first, really the foundational points of natural church development come from this wonderful passage of Scripture about the farmer sowing seed. And it's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And it's not on the screen, so you'll have to look in your Bible, or there it is, made a liar out of me, made the preacher a liar. Thank you. Chris is always on the ball. Don't you appreciate our sound, audio, tech people? They do a great job. So here we go. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. Some of the versions will say all by itself. I think the NIV might put it that way. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Church, let me just talk to you a moment. The harvest is ready to be taken in. God has given us opportunity at Grace Point to participate in the bringing in of a mighty harvest. And I have set my soul and my spirit on this Northern Star idea that the healthier we are as a congregation, the more effective we will be in seeing the harvest grow and develop all by itself. Now, that all by itself idea doesn't suggest that we don't do any work. The reality is the farmer had to plow, the farmer had to sow the seed, the farmer had to, you know, if you're a modern day farmer, the technology is amazing. But even in this highly technical age, a farmer does a lot to make sure that everything is prepared and ready. Here's just an example. When Jamie and I went to Arkansas a couple of weeks back, 3 weeks ago now, I think, we went, and when we left Indiana, the corn was beginning to get going. So it was somewhere, you know, knee-high, not the 4th of July, right? But it was on the move. I was amazed 2 weeks later, coming back into Indiana, how tall the corn had gotten and how it had grown all by itself. Farmers had worked, they had tilled, they had done the technology, they had the right chemicals in the soil, they were working on it. When we were on our way to Arkansas and back there in the plains of Arkansas, out on the delta, the biplanes were spraying the rice fields, and they were getting everything ready for the soil to produce crops all by itself. Church, here's the deal. If you and I can begin to work and understand how God works in the body of Christ, and if your pastor and the congregation can begin to understand church health and get ourselves personally in a place of health and our congregation in a healthier state, I believe that the bar will rise, our bucket will be able to hold more people will be saved because we are prepared to attack, figuratively speaking, the harvest for the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to get myself ready. I'm preparing myself to be as healthy as I can. Here's another passage of Scripture that I want us to look at. It's in Acts chapter 2. All of that is pointing to the early church and these familiar words that many of you, if not most of you, are already acquainted with. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. While I'm reading this passage, and as you're reading it on the screen, I want you to think, worship, connect, serve, pray. I want you to find it here in this passage, because this is where it is pulled from. Acts 2, 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Folks, that's what we're after. That's what we're after. The early church, they didn't have any church growth gurus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but intrinsically they had an understanding of what it meant to be the body of Christ, and they were hard after it, empowered by the Spirit. I want to draw your attention to an Old Testament passage now, and it's found in Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. I love the Old Testament, and I love the story of the Israelites making their journey from Egypt. You all know the story. If you don't know the story, then pick up Exodus in your Bible someday and start reading through the story of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt's hand by the God's chosen Moses. So Israel had left Egypt long before now. They had wandered through the desert, and they were making their way to what God called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Susie Schellenberger at camp meeting has been preaching on this, and it's what gave me the idea. She said that the land of Canaan, that whole area that God gave the Israelites, was somewhere in the neighborhood of over 600,000 square miles. For comparison, if she's correct, Indiana is about 300 square miles. So about twice the space God gave the Israelites to grow their families, to plant their food, to do their thing, and to receive God's blessing. So they have been giving allotments of land. God was giving each of the 12 tribes their neighborhood, right? And we come to this little story in Joshua chapter 18. I'm just going to read it for us. Now the land was under Israelite control, so they're there now. The entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. But there remained 7 tribes who had not yet been allotted their grants of land. Then Joshua asked them, "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" I'll be honest with you. Susie Schellenberger read this the other night, and when she read it, my heart just sort of exploded in my chest, because it was as if the Holy Spirit was confirming these steps that He's giving us as leaders and the church to move forward on this whole idea of church health. It just reminded me with this question, Tim, there are many people who are ready to come to Christ. There are families who are going to be restored. There are people who will be transformed by the power of God. How long will it be before you reach out and do what's necessary to affect our community for the cause of Christ, to take the land that God has given Grace Point to expand the kingdom of God? If it was still the old days of Indianapolis camp meeting, I might have run the aisles. We don't do that much anymore. Maybe we're too dignified. I don't know, but my spirit was embellished with the idea of the question, how long? And in light of this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we are able to ask or think." So I drove up on the property today, and I know I'm coming off a vacation, and I may seem a little more energetic than usual. And you're thinking, it'll wear off in a month or so, and it might. I don't know. I might get tired. But what God has put into my spirit, it won't wear off. And I looked at our community, and I heard the voice of the Spirit say, "How long? How long?" I drove up into my neighborhood, and I heard the Spirit say, "How long?" in my cul-de-sac. "How long, Tim, will it be before you go to that house and get their name? How long? How long, church? How long will it be before we submit ourselves to what God, how God is leading us individually and as the body of Christ?" And I know, I talked to many of you, you're on board. And I just want you to know that God's saying to all of us, "How long? I have given it to you. The land is yours, more than you can ask or think or imagine. And in my spirit, I'm saying, I am ready to go, Lord. I'm ready to go. God has not only given his church the call to reach people for Christ. There is no reason why it should not happen. So, why don't we claim what's ours? What are some things that gets in the way? Just riding off of the story of the Israelites, I wrote four or five things down that speaks to me. Number one, why was it that these folks had not yet claimed what was theirs? One thing, and right off the bat, is these Israelites had to give up stuff. I mean, they had come from Egypt. They had been in Egypt for all those hundreds of years, and they were going into the land of Canaan, and God specifically said, don't worship like them, don't eat like them, don't dress like them, don't marry them, just you've got to give up some stuff. I think one of the things that we struggle with in the body of Christ, in the corporate church around North America, is that when the time comes to give up something personally, our time, money, efforts, talents, whatever, it becomes a difficult thing. We want to see the church grow sometimes until it begins to affect us personally. So one of the things that gets in the way personally, for instance, I came back from Arkansas and stepped on the scales and I had gained 10 pounds. That is not funny. I heard Blizzard over there in that corner. Lenny, you'll get saved after a while. I know you will. He's got my number. Yeah, so I gained 10 pounds in Blizzards and other such items. Because on vacation, you're not supposed to care, right? Well, the moment I stepped on my scale, Steve, oh, convictor of out-of-shape bodies, all Steve has to do is look at me and I'm going, oh. Well, I cared when I stepped on the scale. So anyways, I need to cut to the chase. If I'm going to trim this down, right, it's got to be no blizzards or a reduced amount of blizzards. Y'all just pray for me. I don't like that change, but in order to improve my health, I've got to change it. So one of the things that gets in the way of us claiming what God has for us is that we've got to give up. We've got to get rid of stuff if God so chooses that. The second thing I would point out is that things have to be different. Things will be different. If you have to give something up, it's going to be different. But even if you don't have to get rid of anything, if you want to grow spiritually, for instance, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to be steady at coming to church. You want to live in obedience to the Word of God. You want to have all these things in place. Not legalistically, but if we want to improve spiritually, we've got to have changes in our life. Things will be different getting closer to Jesus. Number three, I'd point out that when we're seeking what God wants and he's leading us into our own Canaan land, right, our own promised land personally and as a corporate body, one of the things that weighs us down is fear. I don't, fear of the unknown specifically. I don't know about you, but I like to know where I'm going. I love the new app. It's not new, but the app on the iPhone, I plug it into my car, shows up on the screen. And I've been to Arkansas many, many times now, but I like the screen and the map because I like to see my little blue dot moving along the highway. I like to know where I'm at. It's just one of those things. So fear of the unknown is pretty scary sometimes when we're getting ready to step out. Just think what it might have been like for the Israelites to step out when the Red Sea was parted. The Bible says they went through on dry land, the wall of water. That must have been a scary thing, an unknown thing. They were stepping over all kinds of stuff. Who knows? It was unknown. But God is not the author of fear. And he'll give us courage. Sometimes, and you can see this in the life of Israel, lack of trust in God or God's leadership. This is a big thing. If God is speaking into individuals, and it appears to be sensible, Somewhere along the line, we place our trust in those leaders and the direction God is giving them. The Israelites had trouble with Moses many times, and yet they followed him and Joshua. You know, I can't say what the outcome will be of our time in the next several months. This will take several months as we work through this first stage. I'm as excited about it as I can be, and I'm also filled with a little trepidation because I am a people pleaser. It is one of my weaknesses, I will confess to you. But God has put in my heart a courage and a determination to do what He wants, and I want to hear Him clearly. I want to hear Him clearly so I don't lead any of us astray. And I don't think that God would do that. And I want you to pray that I and the church health team and the church board will be able to hear the voice of the Spirit like a clear sounding trumpet. I don't know, but I know probably whatever happens down the road, we're going to face one or more of these obstacles. We may have to deal with fear. We may have to deal with discomfort. Who knows? Who knows? But I know that if we love Grace Point, we will face it and not run from it. Early this morning as I was preparing, I just wrote this line. And I wrote in here, right now, Tim Kullman and Grace Point Church and the constituents of Grace Point Church just have to decide that we love Grace Point so much that we will be willing to face it and not run from it. And a lot of times running is indicative of a consumer mindset where if we don't get what we want, we'll go find some place where we can. I am not interested in that at all. I have one agenda. I want to find out what God wants. I want to lead our church as best I can, as weak as I am. Listen, I am a weak leader, but God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And I will do my best to lead us well. And I'm asking us all, whatever happens down the road, let's just decide right now that we love Grace Point so much, we're going to face it. If something comes along, I mean, I don't know what it's going to mean for me and my leadership, but I know one thing, I love you. And I want to build the kingdom of God at Grace Point Church of the Nazarene. And the Lord knows I can't do it without you, and all of us are working together. Here's what's at stake. We learned the other night, and I don't know how this statistic comes down. Oh my, I've gone way over. I'll tell you this and then we'll pray and go. In each of our sphere of influence, on average, we know all of us knows eight who do not know Jesus. On average, each of us knows at least eight people who does not know Jesus. So let's just say, on average, we're a 300 attender church, right? That means we're actually a church of 2,400. Because if each of us 300 people who know eight people, that's 2,400 if I have my math right. And those are the people, that's the harvest field. Those are the people that God has called us to reach in. The people that He'll want you to invite. The people that He'll want you to invite over for dinner. Those neighbors that you know who God wants you to talk to. I mean, I'm talking to me just like I'm talking to you. I know more than eight people. May God help me and us to make an impact on our community that one of these days we'll look back and we'll say, you know what? Remember that sermon Kellerman preached on the 24th of June. I'm believing that the harvest is coming. Will you believe with me? Will you believe with me? Thank you. Stand if you would, please. You've been so kind to listen. I hope, I know that in the condensed period of time, I could have misspoke, so please ask me questions. I want us just to say this, and then I'll say this, and then I'll pray. Whenever God is working, the devil will fight hard to disrupt, to discourage, and tear down. Just don't let it happen. I know I said I would pray. I saw the Sneeds over here, and Deb Sneed is, who are you to Tony? Cousin, how many know Tony and Trish Bailey? Tony and Trish Bailey? They just planted a church, relaunched a church in Speedway down the road, going to be doing a mighty work. And here a couple of weeks ago, they were in a horrific traffic accident. And they should be in heaven today. But they survived. And when I heard the news, Debbie, I said, the devil doesn't want Speedway Church from doing anything good for the kingdom. And they're alive today. And the enemy will fight. But when God is on our side, we are victors through Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you for my people. I know they're yours. But I thank you for them. I thank you for their confidence in me. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we move into these days, that we will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. So God, be with the pastors, be with the board members, the church health team, and the congregation as a whole. May, Father, we trust you every step of the way. This church belongs to you. And so we pray these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love you more than you know. You're dismissed. Don't forget, camp meeting, 5 p.m. God bless you.